true of the Lord's Prayer tonight. We're going to be looking at your kingdom come and your will be done on earth as in heaven. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, I pray that you would now open my lips to speak your words to your people, that you would open our hearts and ears to hear and see what you have for us today, and that you would draw us into the answering of this prayer. Your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as in heaven. In Jesus' name, amen. Dear sisters and brothers in Christ, especially if she is Robin, I think it's actually very appropriate that we have preaching tonight on this part of the Lord's Prayer, your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as in heaven. Because as people, not just you and I, but all of us who follow Jesus, this is a world-changing prayer. And God invites us into the answering of this prayer so that we may also be people among whom and through whom God's kingdom comes and God's will is done on earth. It's a truism that in the Gospels, the kingdom of God is spoken of almost more than any other subject. In fact, the kingdom of God is spoken of hundreds of times in the Gospel records, and we only have the word church twice. That's a very interesting observation. And Jesus, when he began his ministry, said to people, "Repent, for the kingdom of God is near. Repent and believe the good news." So the coming of God's kingdom is very good news for all people. So it should be. But what exactly is God's kingdom? And what does it mean for God's kingdom to come? Adam, could you just click a bit? Yes, that's what we're looking at today. Thank you. Thank you. What exactly does it mean when we pray, your kingdom come? To what is Jesus inviting us as he gives us these words of his own prayer? Thanks, Adam. The kingdom of God has to do with the first commandment, where God says, "You shall have no other gods before me." And really, this is the essence of the coming of the kingdom of God. Thanks to heaven. The kingdom of God means that we put God as the number one thing in all of our lives, in all the ways that we respond to him, and in the ways that we live in the world around us. "You shall have no other gods before me." God alone is king. God alone is the one who decides how our lives play out. Thanks, God. So the kingdom of God is the gracious reign and rule of God in every part of life. I think it's really important to emphasize that word gracious, because sometimes expositions of the kingdom of God seem to be quite authoritarian, if you want to put it that way. But God longs to be gracious to us. And his kingdom comes when his gracious rule and reign takes over every part of a person's life and events of the church and also of society. And Jesus speaks in Mark chapter 1, verse 14 to 15 of God's kingdom. And these are the very first words that we have recorded in Mark's gospel as that Jesus speaks. "After John was put in prison, Jesus went into Galilee, proclaiming the good news of God. 'The time has come,' he said. 'The kingdom of God is near. Repent and believe the good news.'" In the life and ministry, the incarnation and the work, the death and the resurrection of Jesus, the kingdom of God is breaking in to this earthly realm. And in Jesus' presence, the kingdom of God comes near to us. And as it comes near, we see what the kingdom of God looks like in the ministry of Jesus as he heals people who are sick, may have its course in people's lives. The ministry of preaching the gospel, of teaching people to follow Jesus, and the suffering that accompanies being a Christian. And so the church in our world today is the effective sign and means of God's kingdom coming. Thanks, Adam. In Luke chapter 17, Jesus says some very startling words. I will just read them to you. Luke chapter 17, verse 20 to 21. Once having been asked by the Pharisees where the kingdom of God would come, Jesus replied, "The kingdom of God does not come with your careful observation, nor will people say, 'Here it is,' or 'There it is,' because the kingdom of God is within you, or possibly among you." The kingdom of God is within you. The kingdom of God is an internal revolution that transforms the human heart by the power of the gospel. And so it stands in opposition to all the other revolutions that we have seen throughout history, where people have tried to overthrow a tyrannical power, as we're seeing in the Middle East at this very moment. Because you can overthrow the despots and the tyrants, but no other revolution has the power to transform. And so you end up with a new bunch of people who are also violent and seeking power at heart. Unless the kingdom of God comes and transforms us from within. Thanks, Adam. When does the kingdom come? What happens when Jesus initially prays, "Your kingdom come"? You see the kingdom come at Luke chapter 23, verse 32 to 43. And this is the crucifixion of Jesus. I won't read all of those verses, but just a couple of the important ones. The soldiers also came up. Sorry, I'll go back to that verse there. From Luke chapter 23, verse 35. Two other men, both criminals, were also led out with Jesus to be executed. And they came to the place called the skull. There they crucified him, along with the criminals, one on his right, the other on his left. Jesus said, "Father, forgive them, for they do not know what they are doing." And they divided up his clothes by casting lots. And then in verse 38, Luke writes, "There was a written notice above him which read, 'This is the King of the Jews.' One of the criminals who hung there hurled insults at him, 'Aren't you the Christ? Save yourself and us.'" The kingdom comes when Jesus gives his life for this world, for the people of this world. And he prays for not only for those who were crucified, but also for all people throughout history. When Jesus refuses to use his power to coerce, and rather enters into suffering and death for our sake, that's when the kingdom comes. And so even though the sign above Jesus' head was a sign of mockery, "This is the King of the Jews," it was also sign of truth, and God's kingdom was coming at that point. Jesus does not remain dead, but rather he is vindicated by God the Father, and he is raised to life. And God says, "See, this is what my kingdom looks like. A dying king. One who rises to life to bring life to the whole world." And that's how kingdom of God comes. What about the king of this kingdom? Well, you might argue perhaps the king is God the Father himself. But I would say that the identity of the king is revealed in the very first who decides what happens. Jesus is the one who writes the rules. The crucified and risen one is the one who we put on the throne. We don't put him on the throne. Who is on the throne? The confession that Jesus is Lord dethrones all idols and disarms all the dehumanizing powers and the influences of all the other alternative leaders, rulers, and kings that this world can do to us. So now we move on to your will be done on earth as in heaven. This is an interesting prayer because as we look at what is happening on earth right now, we have to ask the question about suffering. Is suffering part of the will of God? Do we as Christians just go down the faithless path and say, well, whatever happened, it must have been God's will? Is sin part of God's will? The point here is that it is possible to resist the will of God. God, in his grace, has given to people the ability and the right to exercise their free will. And our free will comes up against God's free will in a world of sin, so that God's will is not always the one that prevails. And so we have to say that great human suffering, like we have seen on our TV screens from Japan, great human suffering is not essentially the will of God. The suffering of people who can barely look after themselves, who can barely find food, is not the will of God. The suffering of people like this man who was injured in the violence and the political crackdown in Bahrain is not the will of God. And when we pray, your will be done on earth as in heaven, we are acknowledging, first of all, that God's will can be resisted. But we are asking, as Luther says, that God's will may be done among us and through us for people who are facing situations which are not the will of God. What is not God's will? I think this is a very helpful question to ask. 2 Peter 2 verse 9 says, the Lord is not slow in keeping his promise, as some understand slowness. He is patient with you, not wanting anyone to perish, but everyone to come to repentance. It's not God's will that anyone should continue to walk away from him into eternity. It's not God's will that any person should perish and walk away from his love forever. That's not God's will. And in fact, that's the very reason that Jesus came into the world, in order to restore a broken and hurting world and bring it back to God. So what is God's will? When we pray, your will be done, what does that mean? And to begin to answer this question, we need to think biblically and to examine the biblical record. Isaiah 53, verse 10. It was the Lord's will to crush him. This is the great servant song of the book of Isaiah. And to make him suffer. And though the Lord makes his life a guilt offering, My Father, if it is possible, let this cup be taken from me. Yet not as I will, but as you will. Father, if it is not possible for this cup to be taken away unless I drink it, may your will be done. The will of God revolves around one who will give himself into a suffering world to take that suffering on himself. The will of God is that everyone who looks to the Son and believes in him will have eternal life and will be raised up at the last day. Doesn't that sound just like the gospel reading that we heard from John chapter 3? That Jesus says, everyone who believes in him will not perish but have eternal life. Okay. The will of God, says Ephesians chapter 1, is to restore all things, this broken and hurting world, to put it back together, to restore the relationship with the Father, and to bring all things together in Jesus. And 1 Thessalonians 5, I love this passage. It has really impacted on my life. Let me just read a couple of the verses around it. Thessalonians 5, verse 18. Be joyful always. Pray continually. Give thanks in all circumstances, for this is God's will for you in Christ Jesus. The will of God is to sanctify us and to make us holy. The will of God is to draw us to himself and to use us to restore a broken and hurting world. And so, 1 Timothy 2, verse 4. God, our Savior, wants all people to be saved and to come to a knowledge of the truth. This is the core of God's will. So what is God's will? God's will is that the gospel be proclaimed in word and deed. God's will is that Jesus restore us in relationship to himself, and that we, as the body of Christ, live out that relationship in a world that desperately needs it. This is what we pray for as we pray, your will be done on earth as in heaven. And Robert, this is what we work towards. That we can be people who become an answer to the prayer, your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as in heaven. And that we help people, the young people who are involved in tertiary education, to understand that they are also encompassed in this prayer of Jesus and drawn into the coming of God's kingdom through faith in their lives, the transformation of the human heart, and the doing of God's will in a world where it's often difficult to do it. And that's why I'm delighted tonight that we are acknowledging and affirming you in your ministry, and that many people are here showing their support for tertiary ministry. Because university is a place where it's very difficult to live out the kingdom of God. It's much easier to live out an alternative mode of being. It's very difficult to live out the will of God when there are so many distractions and things that pull us away from what is really central. And so tonight, as we learn more about Jesus' prayer, thanks, Ellen, my prayer is that each of us will be drawn into the coming of God's kingdom, the doing